Well, last week we began thinking together about worship, and we said that we would spend the next maybe 3 or 4 weeks thinking about a subject that we oftentimes don't think too much about. As a matter of fact, after the service, a few of you came up to me and said, "Well, you're absolutely right, Jack. You know, I just get up on Sunday morning, get ready for church, and I come here, and I don't really think too much about it. I just come and worship, and I'm blessed, and, you know, then we go back home." But maybe it's time for us to think a little bit about worship, right? It's such a foundational part of the Christian's life and such a large part, a significant part of the rhythm of our lives as we come here every 7 days. Well, last week I offered one simple point, and that is simply this, that worship is first of all a matter of the heart. So it's not so much about going through the motions. In fact, it's probably a poor choice of words. It's not about going through the motions, but about opening our hearts to God in love and in wonder and in praise as we gather here to praise, and as we gather here to pray, and as we gather here to open God's Word, as we're doing now this morning, and we come before the presence of the one true God. And I suggested last week that the quality of your worship and the quality of my worship depends first and foremost on the condition of your and my heart. Now, there are other factors that are involved, to be sure, but first and foremost, the quality of our worship depends on where we are, the condition of our heart. So if our heart is dry, then for sure our worship will be dry. But when our hearts are filled with love for God and a deep sense of gratitude for His love and His grace in our lives, our worship both honors God, which is the primary purpose of worship, but also, secondarily, the secondary purpose of worship renews and refreshes our spirit, our minds, our hearts. Now this week, as I said last time, we're going to begin moving to address some of the pitfalls or some of the concerns that are within worship, related to worship. So this morning I want to think with you about when worship becomes casual. So turn with me, if you haven't already, to Isaiah chapter 6, and I would like to read the first eight verses of Isaiah chapter 6. Now, let me just say that throughout biblical history, just a handful of people have been given a glimpse of God. And whenever that has occurred, these folks just did not know what to do with what they saw and with what they experienced. And so they made good effort to try to put the vision that they had of God as they encountered Him, as they saw Him, in ways that somehow we might be able to understand. But they struggled with it. And part of the reason why they struggled with it is because they're so overwhelmed with a sense of God, because they had seen God in His glory. Now, that's what's happening here with Isaiah. Isaiah gets this vision of God, and he just doesn't know what to do with it. I mean, how do you describe what you have just experienced? And he's just so totally blown away by this encounter. Verse 1, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above Him were seraphim, each with 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their faces, with 2 wings they covered their feet, and with 2, the remaining 2, they were flying. And they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy.'" By the way, whenever you encounter the repetition of holy three times, that is in Scripture, the number of perfection. And so what they are saying is that God is perfect in His holiness. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. And at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Woe to me, I cried. I am ruined. Now this is Isaiah. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. And then Isaiah says, one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And with it he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. And then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And I said, here am I, send me. Well, Isaiah is no stranger to royalty because he served in the royal court. As a matter of fact, he was a confidant of King Uzziah. But nothing had prepared him in his background and experience of serving in the royal court for what he encountered in this vision in the temple. Isaiah sees a God whose symbol for royalty, his throne and his robe, were so large that it fills the entire room. A God so high, a God so mighty that even the angelic beings dare not look at him in all of his glory. But what do? They cover their faces, they cover their feet with their wings in humility and in repentance, and in submission. And the sound that emanated from their mouths was so overwhelming. And Isaiah says, look, you know, the ground shook, and the room was filled with smoke. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. And they were just repeating this over and over and over, says Isaiah. And in the midst of this all, Isaiah looks at himself and he becomes painfully aware of his sinfulness. He becomes painfully aware of how small and frail and fragile and so full of folly he is. And he cries out in anguish, woe to me, I am ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. I'm a person of unclean lips, and now I've seen God Almighty. And then something amazing happens, verse 6. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. Well, of course, you're wondering, well, what's this all about, right? Well, in the Old Testament, on the Day of Atonement, when sacrifices were made to atone for sins, in other words, to make people right with God, live coals, symbolizing the purifying qualities of fire, were taken into the most holy place of the temple and placed on the altar in the Holy of Holies, from which the forgiveness of God was sought. Now that's the background here of Isaiah's vision. And Isaiah continues and he says, with it, he touched my mouth, this hot coal, and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for. In other words, you've been made right with God. Now, when
Isaiah encounters God in all of his terrifying holiness. Holy, 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 perfect in holiness. He cries out, I am ruined. I wonder what we might cry out had we been there. And immediately Isaiah is assured that his sin and his guilt has been taken care of, is dealt with. Such is the amazing grace of God. Such is the amazing love of a righteous and holy God who yet allows sinful people, people with unclean lips, people with unclean hearts. That would be for sure me. I'm guessing it would be you as well. And in his love and grace, he allows us. No, he invites us to enter into his presence. Why? How? Because of the atoning work of Christ, whom he sent to the cross. So Isaiah's sins had been dealt with because of what Christ would do in the future, Isaiah living before Christ on the cross. Our sins have been dealt with, friends. They have been atoned for. You and I are forgiven. You and I are God's precious and beloved daughters and sons because of what God has done through Christ in the past. Because we live on this side of the cross. Now, I don't know about you, but this has gotten my attention this week. I don't know about you, but the righteous and holy and perfect Almighty God invites us into his presence with all of our humanness, with all of our spiritual warts, with all of our blemishes, and with all of our propensity to sin. And in spite of that, God still loves. And in spite of that, God says, come to me. I want to spend time with you. You are my beloved, precious daughters and sons. And overwhelmed by this, overwhelmed by the sheer wonder of God's love and grace, Isaiah commits himself to serving God. And he says, then I heard this voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And I said, because how could I not? That's my interjection into the text here. And I said, here am I, send me. And you know, for the next 60 years, Isaiah went out and he walked among the people and lived among the people, and he called people to experience God's forgiveness and his love and his grace and the joy and the life, lived as a daughter and son of God until he was executed in the most horrible, brutal manner by one of perhaps Israel's most wicked and evil kings, Manasseh. And you can find reference to this in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 37. None of us would want to die this way. Isaiah says, here am I. I will serve you. I will devote my life to you. And he ends up being so devoted that he becomes a martyr. Over the years, thousands of believers have suffered hardship beyond imagination and yet considered it such a joy, such a privilege to serve God. Even today, there are brothers and sisters who are brutally oppressed and who give their lives in horrible, unimaginable ways because of their commitment and because of their gratitude for what God has done in their lives. You know, let's just acknowledge this, friends. We don't serve God in order to earn his favor. So just make sure we understand this, right? We don't serve God in order to earn his favor. We don't devote ourselves to God in order to earn his favor or grace. And you're saying, wait a minute, Jack. Well, yeah, that's pretty obvious. Okay. It is because of God's favor. It is because of God's grace and our deep gratitude for what he has done for us. So overwhelmed with gratefulness that we say, God, I give my life to you. I devote myself to you. I will serve you with every ounce of energy I have until my dying day, until my final breath. I need to ask you this question this morning. And just to make sure that it's a crystal clear question, I put it on the screen. When was the last time that you found yourself in awe of God? When was the last time that your encounter with God shook you to the core of your being? I think it's a worthwhile question. It's a question worthy of your and my attention, particularly because many of us have grown up in the church and have not known a day when we didn't come here for worship. And it is so easy for us to lose sight of who God is and what he has done for us and the wonder and the beauty of his love and grace. In his classic work, Your God is Too Small, J.B. Phillips warns us of a danger of defining God by our own preconceived notions of who and what he is, and of our proclivity to reduce God in size and scope to something manageable. And by manageable, I'm saying to something that we can grasp by our own human understanding, which of course is limited, right? Would you agree? Our understanding is so limited. And that's because we live in this physical dimension, right? There is one who transcends all dimensions imposed by matter and time, and that is the sovereign, holy, and righteous God who has no limits. So how do we begin to think and imagine God, the creator of the universe, with our own limited minds and imagination? And J.B. Phillips says, be very, very careful when you attempt to do that because, you know, in the process, the danger is that we limit God's power and we limit his holiness and we limit his majestic presence and we limit his awesomeness. Do you know that in Isaiah's day, people did not write the name of God. They did not write his name because they considered his name so sacred and so holy. And when was the last time that you came here filled with wonder and awe at the sheer privilege of accepting the invitation to meet with the King of the universe, the Creator of the universe? When was the last time that you came here filled with such awe at the invitation to meet with the one who shook the mountain, right? And roared like thunder at Mount Sinai before the people who were assembled in Exodus? And when was the last time that you came here so filled with awe and anticipation at the invitation to meet with the one who sits on the throne in the book of Revelation? And in Revelation chapter 4 specifically, we read these words. It's the 24 elders who were before him night and day, and they are just crying out in this throne room, you to God. They're worshiping him, they're honoring him, they're praising him, and they're crying out, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory, to receive honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. When was the last time you entered these doors and came here on a Sunday morning on a mission? And the mission was simply to honor God as best as you were able to, with all of your heart, your soul, and your mind. You just wanted to do one thing and one thing only. To make God smile, to bring delight to his heart, to honor him, to praise him. Because you see, when we come here, we do come into the presence of the Almighty God. God is right here, right now, just as he was on the mountain. He is right here, and he is right here now, just as he was in the throne room of Isaiah's vision. He is here right now in all of his holiness, with all of his power, with all of his majesty and mystery and splendor and awesomeness and unlimitedness, as he is portrayed in the book of Revelation. So friends, let's not have any casual, half-hearted worship in this room. Not here. Let's worship God with humility. Let's worship God with deep respect and reverence and the awe that he deserves. And let's come into this room Sunday after Sunday prepared to give our very best. So I want to make three requests of all of us, and this is the first one, and that is to come prepared to worship on Sunday mornings. Come to prepare to worship where we meet with God and when we meet with God. You know, the truth of human nature is that we do prepare for things that matter to us, right? I mean, you know, athletes prepare for the contest, right? Football players work very, very hard during the course of the week, and they have this preseason thing in August and so forth. They prepare. They engage and prepare because something matters to them. The contest matters to them. And ultimately, to be able to offer their very best in the context is so important to them. Students prepare for exams because somehow that matters to them, or they know it should matter to them, right? Right? We prepare to go on dates. We prepare to go on vacations. We prepare to go, we prepare for retirement. Now, here's my question. How much have we prepared for this hour of worship this morning? How much? And I want to challenge you to be very intentional and prepare your spirit for worship. Maybe that means getting up a few minutes early and spending a few minutes in prayer. Maybe that means opening up the Word for your devotions for the day. Maybe that means listening to some worship music, a style of worship music that speaks to you, that resonates with your heart and soul. And maybe you listen to that music as you get ready or as you get in the car and make your way here to church. Might be perhaps a good idea to memorize the scripture, like, you know, Psalm 100 and to recite those words as you find yourself getting ready. When you come here, be prepared to meet with God. When you come here, come eager to hear His word. Come eager to be touched by His grace. Come prepared to meet with the holy and awesome God. The second thing I want to suggest and invite you to do with us is to come prepared to invest yourself fully in worship and in every moment of worship. So don't sit back as a passive observer, your spirit disengaged, your mind drifting here and there, waiting to for something to grab its attention. I mean, how God-honoring can that be? The Almighty God invites us to meet with Him. What are we going to do with that invitation? Give your best in worship. I spoke about that last week a little bit. Pay close attention to the words that you're singing, right? Sing with enthusiasm. Pray in your heart when prayers are offered in worship. Take your Bible to church and your pen or pencil and underline key phrases or key words that you hear God speaking to you that maybe you want to go back again. There's a blank page at the end of your worship bulletin. I think it says message notes. And that's an invitation to take notes if it'll help you engage in the reflection of God's word. In every moment of worship, offer yourself to God. And then third, here it is, come with a sense of awe. Come to this place with a profound sense of gratitude and awe. You know, we sing songs like, Our God is an awesome God. And we sing, Holy, 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 right? Because the God that we worship is the God who made the mountain shake and the thunder roar and the knees of strong men and women tremble. And that God is the God that we worship. This is God's mountain, friends, right here. This is the throne room of God. This is the place where we worship God in all of His awesome presence. And that is an awesome thing because our God is an awesome God. And so I'm asking you to be vigilant. Vigilant, and to guard against a casual, indifferent attitude when you enter God's presence here. I'm asking you to give God all that you are, all that you are able to give God His due and to worship Him for all of His worth. And this, friends, doesn't mean that worship must be formal or stiff or stilted. You read all of the places, especially in the Old Testament, where people just dance before the living God in wild abandon. So overwhelmed were they. They sang, they danced, there was great joy. Authentic, heartfelt worship includes much joy and much celebration, as well as times of awe-inspired silence and humility. But let's never come here before the Almighty God with a kind of ho-hum, you know, detached, what's in it for me kind of attitude. Let's not do that. Not here. No casual, half-hearted worship. Because our God is an awesome God, and He deserves our very best.